of Mark. And 72 verses. Now, I'm sure we won't get that far. That's a bunch. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, or not in the feast day, but at least there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some there that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done be spoken of for a memorial to her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare thou, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sended forth two of his disciples and said to them, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say to you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is the one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goes as it's written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood in the new covenant, the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, that this day, in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Never said unto thee, take away this cup from me. Excuse me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and find them sleeping and says unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they that what to answer him. And he came to the third time and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise ye up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. I'm going to go ahead and read a few more verses and then we'll break off. And immediately while he yet spoke, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straight to him and says, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Let me stop there and go back and see how far we can go, because we've got a lot to cover. After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. Well, the unleavened bread is the same as Passover. You understand that, right? The unleavened bread here, I want to draw your attention to this because it will come back later in this chapter. The word unleavened bread here is azimoth. It's number 106 in the Greek dictionary. Okay? And he said, after this unleavened feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might take him by what? Literally it says craft here, but it literally should say deception. To take him by deception and put him to death. Why did they want to kill him for? He wasn't hurting anybody, was he? He was killing them financially. You know, he was messing up their playhouse in the temple there. But they said, not in the feast. The word daish is added in there. Not in the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being where? In Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, what's Bethany stand for? The house of misery. And in the house of who? Simon the leper. What does that represent? He was in Bethany, the house of misery, in the house of Simon. Simon means what? Hearing. Hearing. It's a place of hearing. And he was a what? What does leper represent? So Jesus was in the house of misery, the home of a place of hearing the sinner, would you say? As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of what? Perfumed oil, of spikenard, very precious, very costly, very precious. And she broke the box. She literally broke the seal on the box. Now it says she broke the box, and that makes you think, well, she just crushed it. No, she broke the seal, is what the language says, so she could pour it out. Because that precious oil was placed in something and sealed so it wouldn't evaporate or spill out if it was knocked over. So all she did was broke the seal on it. You never hear nobody tell you that, do you? Because they never looked in the language. If you look in the language, it says she broke the seal. Well, sure it would. It wouldn't have the aroma if they left it open. It would all just evaporate out of it. So she broke the seal and released it. And poured it on his head. Okay? And there were some there that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment or perfumed oil? See, Jesus comes back and tells them exactly why he did it. Said, she's anointing me for my burial. She knew what she was doing. She knew he had a mark on him. See, it wasn't the mark of the beast. She knew it was God. It was God's son. God sent her there to do that. Yeah, but she brought it to him because she knew he was going. That God put it in her heart so she would know that. And she gave the best thing she had. He said, leave her alone.
That was the reason she had this expensive.
Sure. She thought it was for her, but when the time came, it went where it was supposed to. Because it might have been sold, they say, verse 5, for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And ain't that religion? Don't waste this, see? Don't waste that. Oh, we got to save it. Save it up for the preacher to steal, see? That's what they mean in it. if your interpreter understand them, you know. Save it, yeah, save it for somebody that's real special. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has wrought a good work on me. Because you have the poor amid you or with you always, and whensoever you desire, you may do good with them. But me you have not always." See? Now, they only came for one thing. She came to anoint the Son of Man. She didn't come to anoint the Son of God. She came to anoint the natural man who was going to die. Did Christ die?
No.
See? Only the man Jesus, the natural man, died on that cross, right? That's all that died was the natural man. So, let me get back where I'm at. Said she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. What is he telling them? Bingo. She's preparing him for a burial. What does that mean? You don't bury live people, do you? Then he's going to die. Do you think those disciples were paying any attention to him?
No, they're worried about the stuff.
They're worried about getting their rituals done. They got to have, see, and under the law, they had to do this Passover thing. Well, the thing of it is, this Passover lamb in shadow and type was done in Exodus chapter 12, when they had the first Passover, okay? But that was only a shadow and a type of the lamb, and here we're going to have the Passover, and the Passover lamb is eating the Passover. That's pretty neat. So he's partaking of the actual Passover. And when it says he eat the Passover with them, he was partaking of the Passover. Literally, he was becoming the real, true essence of Passover. He was right there. He was partaking of the shadow and becoming the real reality of it right in the same spot. That's awesome. That he was taking of that feast and shadow and type, but he was the reality of that shadow and type. That's pretty amazing. Okay? So he's telling him, I'm going to die. He says, "Verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her." You think that was coincidence she came and did that? She was obedient. Verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad." I wonder why. "And promised to give him" what?
Money.
No, they were glad not because of the money. They were glad because they got a way to kill him. See, that's what they were glad about. Okay, now we got somebody inside. We got a traitor inside. That's what they're looking for. "And they promised to give him money." Now, what was the evil thing here? You know, a lot of people quote the scriptures. They misquote them. Right? A lot of people say money is evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money. And see here, in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, where it's quoted, the love of money is the root of what?
All evil.
See, and here's the love of money bringing the greatest evil there ever was, which was the greatest thing that ever happened. The greatest tragedy that ever happened was right here, when he was betrayed and then taken to the cross. Right? But it was also the greatest positive thing that ever happened at the same time. In the same stroke of the most cruel and horrendous thing that ever happened on the face of the earth, right? He was crucified. But in that was also the greatest thing that ever happened for the earth. Because in that stroke when he was crucified, he restored all of creation. So at the same time when the church, you hear him cry, "Oh, when Jesus was on the cross, that was so terrible." Oh man, I'm sure glad he was on it. I'm sure glad he was on it. You know what I mean? I'm glad that he had happened. And I didn't plan it. Father did. It says very clearly, with the foreknowledge of God, these things took place. So wonder who set it up. Father did. Okay? "And he sought how he might" what? It says conveniently betray him, literally opportunely. He's looking for an opportunity to betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, that's the Azimuth, okay? When they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go, or where do you desire us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent for two of his disciples and said to them, go ye to the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Go to the city, and you'll find a man, and he'll have a pitcher of water. That could run off somewhere, couldn't it? Run right into John chapter 4, couldn't it? I'm not going to go there. You go look at it. Yeah. Well, you need to go look yourself. You know. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master or the teacher says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, but make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came to the city and found just as he had said to them, and they, what? They made ready, or they prepared the Passover meal. If you look up above it, it says, in verse 15, it says, you will find an upper room furnished and prepared. So what would they have to get ready? If the room was prepared, all they had to do was prepare the meal, wasn't it? The Passover meal. So they had to kill the Passover lamb and prepare it. And in the evening, or late evening, he arrived, okay, amid the 12, or with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, surely I say to you, one of you which eats, or the one that eats with me, shall betray me. One of you that eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, is it I? Another said, is it I? Have you ever said that? You know how many people in church today sitting listening to people preach the gospel for years and have never grown, and if someone come along and said, one of you will betray him, and they'll say, is it me? Is it me? Well, see, if you knew who you was, you wouldn't have to think that, would you? You got to know that you're a son of God. If not, I might be a son of God. You got to know who you are. Your identity is crucial in this walk. You can't say, well, I might be, or I might not be. Either I am, or I am not. Right? So we've got to get this figured out, who we are. And if we understand we're sons of God, then don't doubt what God tells you. Don't doubt for any reason. I don't care what you see. That has no bearing on it. God said it. That's what settled the whole thing. Whether we believe it or not has no bearing on what God said. He said it, and that's what we've got to do. Pay attention to what he says, believe what he says, do what he says. You won't have any problem. Okay? But they were preparing the Passover meal, right? And they began to say, is it I, is it I? They all said it. And he answered and said unto them, it is the one of the 12, the one that dips with me in the dish. And he says, the Son of Man, or Son of Humanity, indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom or through whom the Son of Man or Son of Humanity is betrayed. Good were it that that man, if he had never been born. And as they did eat, let's talk about that. It'd be good for him, it'd be better for him, he never even born. Why? He didn't come to do anything prosperous, did he? He fulfilled Scripture. But who wants to be used on a negative side? Right? He said it'd be better for that man if he hadn't been born. What do you think went through his mind? Do you think he knew he did wrong? Mm-hmm. Oh, he knew.
There's times when you know what you're wrong before you do it.
But we go ahead and do it.
You do it and don't even know why.
Well, you go ahead and do it for some reason. We say for some unknown reason. It says later, after Jesus was crucified, that he went out and hung himself. Why do you think he hung himself? He knew he had betrayed innocent blood. Jesus never done anything wrong. And because of his love of money, he betrayed. And see, in his mind, he didn't know Scripture. He didn't know that this was the salvation of the world, what he did. Okay? How could God be mad at him if God set it up and said, there's the man's going to do it? How could God be mad at him? Sure, everybody's done that. And he couldn't repair it. There is a Judas in every one of us. And everyone that has a call in your life to be a son of God, you have a Judas there for a very good reason, to betray you. Did Jesus get mad at Judas? He knew who was going to do it to him. He said, I've chosen the 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. See? He knew what was going on every step of the way. And the very man that carried the money bag was the one that was going to betray him. He knew it. He could have stopped it, couldn't he? But it was written in the scriptures how he was going to go, and he had to go that way. So Judas only fulfilled the scriptures. Why should Jesus be mad at him? Why would God be mad at him if he had to go that way? He could have stopped anywhere he wanted to. Right there. Right in this Passover meal is where it changed. In this very Passover meal. The law was fulfilled in this Passover meal. Okay. Verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus did what? He took bread. Now they're just eating what? Bob, I want to ask you this question. What was they eating? What meal was they eating? Passover? Right? And then what kind of bread was they supposed to eat? That bread right there is artos, leavened bread. Okay? So he was changing. Right there is where it changed. What he was betraying, what he was showing you there is, this is the Feast of Unleavened. Any good Jew knows that you don't have any leaven in your house for 2 weeks. That's what it represented. But he had it there. And see, what they didn't realize, he was changing everything. Because leaven, at that point, was supposed to represent sin. But Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. Three measures of meal till the whole was leaven. See, this is a positive aspect. It's no longer now that leaven is sin, but leaven represents the kingdom of God. And he's saying, here's the kingdom, boys. I'm going to break it for you. Here's the kingdom. Resurrection life. Resurrection life. See, the raised bread, the resurrection. Didn't Jesus say, I am the bread that came from heaven? He's the resurrection bread. It's beautiful. You know, his patterns are so beautiful, and people don't pay any attention to it because they don't look at the language. They'll never see it. So he says, he took the bread, the artos bread, blessed it and broke it. Now, come on, any good Jew would have picked up on this. Now you tell me those disciples were sitting there, they were Pharisees of Pharisees, weren't they? They were boys that were Jews from a day one. And they're going to sit here and you tell me they don't know the difference between unleavened bread that's like a little wafer, this thin, no raise to it, and a big poofed up loaf of bread? You tell me them people didn't know that? They knew he was the Son of God. Like Peter said, thou art the Christ. Okay? He was changing everything, and those guys sat there. Don't tell me they didn't know they were eating leavened bread in the midst of the feast. How come nobody sees that? Because God hadn't opened their eyes to see it. I don't think in boys... Artos is the leavened bread right there. If 740 is the number in the Strong's. And the unleavened bread is 106 in the Strong's dictionary. Okay? So we see this as he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave them and said, take, eat, this is my body. See, his body was broken for us. Okay? And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they what? They all drank. Literally the word is ek. They all drunk from it. It's like taking a cup and passing around everybody taking a drink out of it. They didn't drink all the cup. Then the first one would have got it all and nobody else would have had any. It was all drinking from one cup. Okay? And he said to him, this is my blood of the new covenant. The word testament here, covenant. Okay? Which is shed for many. Verily I say to you, I will drink no more from the fruit of the vine, okay, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's telling you, I got something to do and I'll be back. But here's what I got to do. He said, I got to go to the cross yet. He said, I'll no more drink from the fruit of the vine. Now, what are we all thinking this is? What's he drinking here?
Water.
Really? What did Jesus say in John 15:5? I am the vine. Okay, he said, I'm going to drink no more from the fruit of the vine. Now, we want to look at wine in the natural. Okay, go ahead and say he drank some wine. So what? He drank wine. Big deal. But there's something greater than this. I'm not going to partake any more from the Spirit of God, okay, drinking from the fruit of this vine that's on this earth. He said, I'm not going to take of this earthly ministry or anything any longer until when? Till he drinks it anew where? In the kingdom of God. Well, see, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Well, then what's he saying? I am not going to partake of the fruit of the vine anymore until I'm sitting where I'm supposed to be in the tabernacle of God. And now I can partake of the fruit of the vine. Because now the vine is in the earth permanently. It's not the same. It's not just drinking a little cup of wine, is it?
You were just saying that they were like Jews. They were truly a Jewish.
Right.
These men were Jewish.
Go ahead.
They were trained up in the traditions of the Jewish.
Right.
Whenever you would think about them sitting in this and knowing what he was doing, can you imagine what their head was thinking about? What the heck is he doing? Because they, I mean, he was betraying all their
customs. Never question. But see, he is the mediator between who? God and man. And he came in to institute a new covenant. In Jeremiah and in Hebrews 8, right? Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10. That's what Paul was talking about. This is the covenant. This is what the Holy Spirit said back there in Jeremiah. This is the day. This is what was going on. This is the reality of everything. It's no longer something that is going to happen. It's here, right now. So us waiting for something to come to pass, we've missed the whole picture. It's right now in everybody's life.
Well, and this, what I see in this is there's many times that I've been caught up in the revelation of Christ within me and knowing that I can't stop it. I can't go backwards. He's going to take me on to that next step. There's nothing.
Absolutely. Okay, verse 26. Bob, this is your favorite verse probably. And when they had sung a hymn, literally it's a psalm, sang a psalm, they celebrated God in song, okay? They went out to the Mount of Olives. What is the Mount of Olives? The mountain of anointing. They went to the place of anointing. And Jesus said to them, all of you shall be offended because of me, right? Because of me this night. Because it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Where's that written at? 6 through 9, really. Zechariah 13, 6 through 9 is the whole passage of it. But after that I am risen, I will go before you unto Galilee. And that's what? The heathen circle. The whole group of heathens, how's that? But Peter said unto him, and if all shall be offended, yet not I. Yeah, right. And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you, that this day, in this night, before the rooster crow twice, you shall deny me thrice or three times." But he spoke the more emphatically, "If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And it came, and they came to a place which was called what?
Gethsemane.
What's it mean? The oil press. I wonder what that's all about. Now you notice in an oil press, the olive, that's what they press in the oil press, olives, or the grapes in the wine press. What happens in this process? The fruit is placed in. Jesus has came to his maturity. Now he's ready for the sacrifice. So when the fruit comes ripe, what do you do with it? You put it in the press, and they tighten the press down, and what comes out? What stays in the press? The flesh. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It's meant to separate the flesh from the spirit. That's all. And that's what these things did. And didn't when he happened, when this happened, didn't his body die? The man Jesus, the humanity died, but the Christ separated from that body? Okay. Let's see where I'm at back in. Okay, Gethsemane. What it literally means, I mean, I know it's the wine press, but it has a context of this. A place of distress of the mind. It's the strongest word in the Bible for depression. Okay? And I just took it someplace, the wrong place. I looked at the wrong one. It's oil press. Like you said, I looked at the wrong word there. Forget what I said. It's coming in the next verse. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I pray. I shall pray." Now, he didn't tell them to go pray with him, did he? He just said, "Sit here while I pray." And he take with him Peter, James, and John. So he left nine of them at the bottom of the hill and took him other three up on the mountain with him. And began to be sore amazed and to be very what? Very heavy. And this is where the word admenio, number 85 in the Strong's Dictionary, it means distress of mind. It's the strongest word used in the Greek language for depression. He was very depressed. He knew that his time had come, and he had to be obedient. What do you think you'd feel like in that situation? Try to think about his mind. You know that the time is at hand. You're going to be betrayed very shortly, in a matter of minutes maybe. You're about to die, and you know it. You're going to be beat, scourged, mocked, thorns stuck in your head, beat up all over the place, punched repeatedly, kicked, spit upon, and yet you got one thing in your mind: not my will, but thy will be done. That's somebody's focused. Somebody's come maturity. See, if God would place us in that position before he has tested us, and Bob, like you said tonight, you said, what's the purpose of all these negative things going on in life? It's to prepare us so that we can't handle the pressure when the time comes of the oil press. When our Gethsemane comes in our life, the place getting ready to be to that time to be pressed out, what are we going to do? Are we going to run? Are we going to try to avoid this thing? Are we going to face it head on? We're going to get you any way he goes, so you might as well just hit it head on and get it done right. Okay? But most people will try to shun away and change the situation if they can. See, running from the problem will never change anything. It'll only prolong it and make it worse. And the anticipation about the hard things in our life make it worse than going through the things you go through. Right? Didn't hear no agreeing on that one. See, we normally like to change things, but we don't need to. And anyway, he said in verse 34, "My soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch," or literally keep awake. Get the NAS? How hard do you think it would be to concentrate on a goal that was set before that you had to go to? And all this stuff going on, how many of us, our minds could handle and keep ourselves on track? That's what this is all about. The book says this: how can he trust us with the true riches of the kingdom if we can't be trusted with the beggarly elements of this world? Okay. Most of us can't handle the beggarly elements of this world. So how can we really handle the kingdom? You got that? Where is that? What verse is that? Yeah. Verse 34 in the New American Standard says, "And he said to them, my soul was deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." That says it pretty well what the language says. Yeah. Should have. Huh? Stay awake. Stay awake. Keep awake. "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father." Now that sounds real spiritual, don't it? Because the Abba is an Aramaic word, that means Father. And the word Father there comes from the Greek word pater. What was he saying? He was speaking in two languages. Father, Father. He was just emphasis. Father, Father. And everybody comes up with this. They write these songs and make all these great prayers. Abba, Father. He's just saying two words, the same thing in two different languages, Aramaic and the Greek. "All things were possible to you. Take away this," what? "This cup." Or literally, what do you think in figuratively, what did that cup mean? Well, literally it means the word cup here in the context means it's a lot or a fate that's set before him. Take away what's about to happen, if possible. See? Take away this cup, this lot or fate that we have laid out before us. "From me, nevertheless, or but, not what I desire or choose or prefer, but what you choose, will, or prefer." See? It's not about what we want to do, is it? It's about what Father wants. "And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep?" That's what it says in the language. "Simon, are you asleep? Could not you keep awake 1 hour?" Now here's the man that they says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Stand here and watch for 1 hour. Sit down here and watch for an hour. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go right over here and pray. Y'all sit right there and watch." He comes back in a few minutes and they're sound asleep. And you know what most people say? "Well, I'd never do that." You know what? Most of the world's doing that right now. They're sleeping right now. And Christ is right before them. And they don't pay any attention. Verse 38. "Keep awake and pray, in order that you not enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is strengthless." Literally has no strength. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation," in order that you don't enter into temptation, rather. "And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, because their eyes were heavy, and did not know what to answer him or to say to him." They didn't know what to say to him. They knew they were sleepy. Right? I need that NAS again. Verse 41, "And he comes the third time and says to them, sleep on now and take your rest, it's enough. The hour is come, behold the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of" what? Sinful. Into the hands of the sinful. "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is approaching," is what the language says. Not at hand, but approaching. I want to back up to verse 41, see what it said in the New American Standard or something there. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. See, it makes a little better sense, don't it? Are you still sleeping? You've had enough rest. Come on. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinful, of the sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Okay? Into 43. And immediately while he yet spoke, came Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the high priest and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, or literally a sign or a signal, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, okay, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Now, what do you think this word is right here for kiss? I'll show you something in this word. The word for kiss is phileo. The same word used in John 21:15 when he asked Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. I like you. Literally, it speaks of an intimacy, okay? But it was just a friendly kiss. It was not the depth of intimacy. And he said, take him and lead him away safely. Or literally, the word safely doesn't give the right rendering. The language says, to lead him away securely or to prevent his escape. They don't let him get away. Judas was afraid of him. He knew he was something, but he had such a love of money that he wanted him. Once you got him, don't let him loose. He's afraid to come back and get him, see, because of his mind. Well, that's the thought process, isn't it? If you betray somebody, if you was to go today and turn somebody in that you knew lived close to you that was dealing in drugs, and they get the person and say, no, when you get them arrested, don't let them back out because they'll get on me. Isn't that the thought process? Don't you think he was thinking the same thing? I've just betrayed the Son of God. Don't let him loose. Now make sure you go ahead and kill him. I mean, that's that carnal mind working. Okay? Sure. Sure. Carnal mind can be deceived very easily, because it is. It's already deceived. Sure, he saw all that go on. And as soon as he was come, he goes immediately, not straightway, but immediately to him and said, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Literally, they seized him. Okay? They took him and seized him. I think I'll stop there tonight. There's too much to go ahead and try to finish this. We'd be here a little late tonight. So I think we'll call it quits for tonight. We'll finish this up next week.